1 Corinthians 11, from 17 all the way down through verse 34, is the instruction, the New Testament ordinance, as we call it. It was mandated to be perpetually observed in the church of communion. And that is wonderfully portrayed in starting in verse 17 through 34. You follow along, and I will read this. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Now, remember, the communion was supposed to be a time, it says in chapter 10, that we partake of one bread and one cup. And it's when we remember our oneness. And he's saying, you're not remembering your oneness in verses 17 and 18. Verse 19, for there must also be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. And one is hungry and another is drunk. And I can just imagine this. Remember, the church had everything from slaves to senators. And so they were coming in for these banquets, and everyone kind of brought what they were used to. Once when we were at Grace, we used to take the senior citizens to the Hollywood Bowl, if you ever heard of that. It was a big concert, but it was made in such a way you brought your own meal. And you would just set up at the Hollywood Bowl and watch the concert, and you would eat. And you had all these different places, and people would bring candelabras, and they'd have candlelight and those things they have ice in it with big bottles of stuff sticking out. And other people would be munching on a Whataburger, you know, or they don't have Whataburger. It's called In-N-Out Burger over there. But, you know, they were eating. It reminded me of communion right here. Some would take their supper ahead of others. One is hungry, verse 21, another is drunk. In other words, there was no thought. They didn't come thinking of the others. They didn't come not wanting to offend or trouble the others. They just came and just did their thing, and it was totally individuals. It wasn't a unity. Verse 22, what? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. And then he goes into, so that was the agape feast, and it wasn't very agape-ish. You know, that's self-sacrificing love, and they weren't doing that. So he just kind of chided them and bawled them out for that. Now in verse 23, for I received from the Lord that which also I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Remember, that was a part of the Passover meal. On the same night, just before the crucifixion, just before the resurrection. And when he had given thanks, verse 24, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, in verse 23, he said, I receive from the Lord. And the first facet of communion is we look at it from the perspective of the Lord. We look upward and we think this is a gift from the Lord that we celebrate communion. And the first facet is that we were invited by the Lord. And so that's the upward aspect. But in verse 24, we do this in remembrance of him. The important part of communion, after we realize the Lord invited us, is to look back. Because communion is looking back at the fact that he gave himself for me. That's a past event. And so we, because he said that, do this in remembrance of him. He gave himself. He died in our place. He shed his blood for my sins and for yours. Verse 25, in the same manner, also he took the cup after supper. That's after the Passover supper. He had already eaten the meal, and this was something new he added. And he took the cup, and he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. That backward look back at the cross again. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. And now he turns us to look a different direction. We looked at God who invited us. We look back at the cross. But now look what he says. Until he comes. Communion is when we look all the way forward. It's kind of like when we realign our sights. It's when we remember what we're here for. Thank you for inviting us. We remember the cross. And then Jesus said, I'm coming for you. And it's kind of like all of a sudden we have what we're here for reminding us again. It's like, that's right. Now, verse 27. Now comes the part that often we fail to do. And that's the other look. Up at God who invited us, back at Christ who suffered for us, forward until He comes. We're supposed to live for Him. But there's an impediment. We can't do that if we don't do that final step. And that's this inward look. Verse 27, whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. So if you don't want to incur guilt or wrath, verse 28 says, but let a man examine himself. Much about communion is this inward look. It's not when we look at each other. It's when we look inside and we say, Lord, I want to examine myself and let him eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, because the Lord is holy, we're supposed to be holy, and we're supposed to have clean hands and pure hearts. So if we haven't gotten cleaned up, then there's going to be a response from the Lord, basically chastisement for us if we come in an unworthy manner. And so verse 30 explains that, and this is one of the several passages here and James 5 and in 1 John 5 and in Revelation 2 are all places this is brought up. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, what is the context of that? Was it a sickly, unhealthy congregation? No. It was a congregation that way back up in verses 17 to 22 was uncaring, thoughtless, doing their own thing, flaunting what they had, letting someone starve next to them when they had abundance and they were drunken and overeating while someone in the same body was starving. And they didn't care. They were unattached. They were uncaring. They were thoughtless. They were heartless. They didn't have that mercy. But because of that, and because they didn't crucify the flesh, which makes us say, hey, you know, if they don't have anything, too bad. They don't work hard enough. I work hard, it's mine. That attitude that was not seen as fleshly and dealt with caused many to become weak, verse 30. And many modifies the next, many to become sick, and many to sleep. And I don't mean, you know, what I see on Sunday mornings now and then. I don't mean falling asleep during the service. This is death. This, by the way, happens to be the three stages of chastisement. God convicts, and if the person does not respond to that conviction, he starts, as it says in chapter 18 of Matthew, he starts afflicting them, tormenting them, causing them to have problems. And if there is not response to that, the next step right here is weakness. There's kind of like this can never get their strength up. And then there's sickness that there just doesn't seem to be any reason for it, but it's just sickness that won't go away. And some die, what we would call a premature death. Well, if we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we would not be judged. See, the Lord judges us if we don't judge ourselves. If we don't examine ourselves and turn from sin, repent of it, say no to sin, ask the Lord to remove it, come to our spiritual oncologist and say that selfishness has taken root and that malignancy I want you to take away, or lust has taken root, or this merciless spirit, or this uncaring, what he's talking about in 17 to 22. I am untouched by the needs of others and I want you to remove that. I want to have a heart of compassion. I have a careless heart. And if we don't come to him, then he said he will judge us. And if we don't want to be judged, we need to judge ourselves. And that judgment is coming to the cross, seeing ourselves as he sees us. Kind of like if you've ever gone into a place where they have black lights so you can see the color coming out of like rocks. You know how rocks turn colors when they have black lights on them, or other things. You come into a science exhibit. And I love walking into those, because as soon as you walk in, all of a sudden, all the lint just is glowing on your clothes. It just, you know, or your shoestrings if they're white. Or these people that do the ultra-white bleach, their teeth just glow, you know, in the dark, you know. And anything white just glows on you. Well, that reminds me, when we come before the Lord and we come to the cross, all of a sudden we can see the flesh, the unmortified pockets of pride, of us wanting comfort and convenience and security, and we think of ourselves and all those other manifestations of the flesh. But if we, verse 31, judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, here's what we're supposed to do. Verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. The whole idea is have a whole different spirit. It's not for me. This is not my deal. This is His deal, the Lord. And I've come here as a part of a body of that I'm sharing with. And if anyone's in hungry, let him eat at home. Lest when you come together for judgment, and the rest I'll set in order when I come. What he's saying is, don't be heartless and thoughtless. Come aware of those around you. But let me describe again the two sides of salvation. If we use Paul's words from Romans, we're talking about justification and sanctification. At communion, we remember our justification, what Christ did for me on the cross. Sanctification is what He is doing for me because of the cross. I am asking Him to strip off the old garments because at the cross, He totally paid the price for my sin. He totally forgave me. He totally broke the power of sin. At communion, we remember our justification that was completely finished in me the instant I was saved. That means I don't get any closer to the Lord by doing holy responses. I don't get closer. I can't get closer to the Lord. When you are in sin, you are as close to the Lord as when you are not in sin and when I'm not in sin. It is not that we get somehow able to get love more and close more. It's just that the benefits, our sins and iniquities, separate us from the blessing. But when we were justified, we were placed as close, nearer, no nearer I could not be, for in the person of Jesus Christ I'm just as near as He. That's the truth, that instantly our justification was completely finished. But sanctification is the ongoing process, never completed on earth till I meet Jesus face to face at death or His coming. And that's because I love Him. I want to come with cleaner and cleaner hands, purer and purer heart. Not positionally, not to get saved more and more and more and more, but to be conformed more and more and more, to have more and more responsiveness to Him. At communion, we remember justification that was activated the moment I trusted in the person of Christ and His finished sacrifice. Sanctification, however, grows with each obedient choice I make, empowered by the Holy Spirit. At communion, we remember that my position was declared right in God's sight, but my practice will be made right as I make choices to be conformed to Him. And Father, You've told us that we can draw near to You in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water of Your Word, that we may at Your throne of grace and mercy, Your throne of Christ's sacrifice, and Your merciful not giving us what we so greatly deserve, that we would come before You with great gratitude and also with great love for those around us. Help us to minister to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.